Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. We warmly welcome you here tonight to our Bible-based address, where our speaker, Mr. Philip Hunter, is going to address us to the title, Why God Will Never Let Israel Be Destroyed. And he has asked to introduce his topic tonight that we read from the book of Jeremiah and read chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30. The word that came to Jerusalem from the Lord, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write thee all these words I have spoken unto thee in a book. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, and saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard of a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins, as of a woman in travail? And all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off his neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God, and David, their king, whom I will raise up again, raise up unto them. Therefore fear not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed, and from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee, though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee. But I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. For thus saith the Lord, thy bruise is incurable, and thy wound is grievous. There is none to plead thy cause, that thou mayest be bound up. Thou hast no healing medicines. All thy lovers have forsaken thee. They seek thee not, for I have wounded thee with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins are increased. Why criest thou for thine affliction? Thy sorrow is incurable for the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins are increased. I have done these things unto thee. Therefore, all they that devour thee shall be devoured, and all thine adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity, and they that spoil thee shall be a spoil. And all the prey upon thee, I will pray for them. I will give prey for a prey. For I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord. Because they called thee an outcast, saying, This is Zion, whom no man seeketh after. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents, and have mercy in the dwelling places, and the cities shall be builded upon her own heap, and the palace shall remain after the manner thereof. And out of them shall proceed thanksgiving, and the voice of them that make merry, and I will multiply them, and they shall not be a few. I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small. Their children also shall be as aforetime, and their congregation shall be established before me. And I will punish all that oppress them. And their nobles shall be of themselves, and their governors shall proceed from the midst of them. and I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach unto me. For who is this that engages heart to approach unto me, saith the Lord? And you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goeth forth with fury, and a continuing whirlwind. It shall fall upon pain upon the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he have done it, until he have performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days you shall consider it. So if that reading serving as an introduction to our speaker's comments tonight, I now draw your attention to our speaker as he addresses us to the title, Why God Will Never Let Israel Be Destroyed. Mr. Hunter.
Well, thank you, Steve, and good evening, ladies and gentlemen, and thank you for coming to hear this subject this evening. And I guess for most, it's probably a controversial subject because many would say Israel is history or the Jew is history. God has no purpose with them. He's given up on them because they crucified his son. But typically those who say that fail to realise or fail to acknowledge that it wasn't only the Jews that crucified his son, God's son. It was also the Romans. It's a challenging subject and challenges every single person in this world today. What I want to be clear about at the moment when we start, and I think you'll hopefully I'll show this as we go through, that Israel as a nation will be destroyed before they are returned to that land as a nation for eternity. Will be regathered. What we're talking about here tonight is that Israel as the children of Israel, the Jews, the sons of Jacob, those ones who descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we know that the nation of Israel was destroyed, don't we? It was taken by the Babylonians. It was taken by the Assyrians and carted off into captivity. It was taken by Rome in AD 70, and the Jews were scattered into all corners of the world, as they are today. And there'll yet be one more scattering of those nations before they are returned to that land as a nation for eternity. If we go back to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 18, we can understand, we're told here what land the children of Israel will be given in that day. What land the children of Israel will inherit for eternity when they are that nation once again. And in Genesis 15 and verse 18, Almighty God said to Abram, as his name was then, he said, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the river Euphrates. Basically that area there might go a bit further south. In actual fact, I think it probably goes down here. I couldn't get it to draw that for me and look pretty. To the bottom of the Euphrates River and back over to the Red Sea there somewhere. Up into Syria, Lebanon, parts of Iran, I think it is, Iraq, Saudi Arabia, probably Kuwait's gone. Those are all going to become the inheritance of the children of Israel, Jordan and parts of Egypt. You see, ultimately Israel, or the seed of Abraham, will inherit this land as their own. And the nations that are there today will be forced to give it up to the seed of Abraham. And ultimately they will willingly do that, though we're not going to look at that tonight. And if we go back to Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1 to 3, we see where this all started. And it started when God appeared to Abram, when he was in the land he originated from, of Ur of the Chaldees. And God said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I'll make of thee a great nation. I'll bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I'll bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So God appeared to Abraham. He said, pack up your stuff and go. Go somewhere I'm going to show you. I'm going to take you to. He didn't tell him where he was going. He just said, go. And in Hebrews 11, we find that Abraham did this. And it's counted to Abraham by faith, because when he was called to go into another place, which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. A challenging thing to have to do, isn't it? Imagine that, being told, pack up, I'm going to take you somewhere. 600 miles away in the day when there was no cars. And off went Abraham. And in faith, Abraham went to that land, a land that he knew not of. And as a result, God ultimately promised the land to his seed for eternity. And then God gave him further promises. After that Lot was separated from him, God said to Abram, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. So the land was to be given to Abraham and unto his seed for eternity. And in fact, if there was any doubt, he says, go and walk through it. Go and walk over that land, north, south, east and west, and the land you walk over, you're going to get it, as far as the extremities of that land was. And if we look in the New Testament, we can find that ultimately the seed spoken of who would inherit this land was the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Apostle Paul there explains that the singular seed is Christ, but it also includes the descendants of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, from whom came the children of Israel, and also by extension those who become the seed of Abraham by adoption, those who are not necessarily Jews. You see, God makes it clear in Genesis 15, verse 13 to 16, who this seed was. Because Abraham was told that his seed would go into the land that was not their land, and they would be there until they were brought out in the fourth generation. God said to Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward will they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. So Abraham was told here that his seed, the children of Israel, would go into Egypt. And we know that it's a fact of history that that's what happened. They went into Egypt, and in the fourth generation they came out under Moses. And they returned ultimately to the land of Israel, where they were for a time until the nation was overthrown, firstly by Babylon and then by Rome. And today we have a Jewish nation in the land of Israel once again. The children of Israel in the land of Israel. But as I said before, that nation is yet to be destroyed and scattered once again before they are regathered. You see, that nation that's there today is in unbelief of Christ, their king and their Messiah, and they've also rejected the God, their God, the God of Israel. And if there's any confusion as to who the seed of Abraham is, the children of Israel are, that were referred to, have a look in Exodus 3, verse 9 to 10. And this is a time when Israel was about to come up out of Egypt again, and Moses was sent. And the Lord and God said, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So see how God addresses them there. He addresses them as my people, the children of Israel. It's very clear who he's referring to. My people, and it's the children of Israel. Hence this people who came from Egypt, as Abraham was told, equate also to the seed of Abraham. Those who will inherit the land of Israel as Abraham was promised, they are also God's people and the children of Israel, the sons of Jacob, through Isaac. So then, having established Israel, or the children of Israel, are the seed of Abraham, we can see there is a promise that God made with these people, or to these people, he made to Abraham, that is yet to be fulfilled. And hence we can see that God has promised the seed of Abraham, the children of Israel, an eternal inheritance in the land of Israel. But as I said before, many would say that opportunity is gone because they're wicked, because they turned their back on God, because they crucified the Messiah. But what I hope to show is this is not the case. Despite them turning their back on God, God will yet fulfill the promise he made with Abraham. God, when he set the borders of the land of Israel, he set them according to the number of the children of Israel. And such is the way that God watches these people and works with them. The bounds of that land will vary based on their number. In fact, it's fair to say that the only nation with any claim to a land is the children of Israel. And that's because God gave it to them through Abraham. And that claim is to the land of Israel that God promised, and to his seed, where a kingdom will be established that will ultimately grow from there and fill the entire earth. Look what God says in Deuteronomy 32. When the Most High divided the nations to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in a waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. The national boundaries were set based on the number of the Israelites. Even before Abraham was called, God had a nation in mind when the nations recorded in Genesis 10 had their bounds set. They were set so that the children of Israel could have a land, and the divisions of the nations were such as to cater for a nation that was yet to exist. God set boundaries around what would become Israel, the land he was to promise to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and to their seed forever. In verse 10, God found, we're told, or God met Israel in the wilderness of Sinai, and there he made a covenant with them. They were in a waste desert without food and water, and God cared for them and gave them what was necessary for life, necessary to sustain their natural lives, but also their spiritual life if they listened. And history tells us that that is not something they've done. We'll have a look at that further. And in this wilderness, God led them about with care, protecting them from harm and ensuring that they were not consumed. But this didn't stop them encountering trials as they went along, and they were frequent, as we know, from that walk in the wilderness. And they were frequent, but most of them were self-inflicted. And we see that God kept them as the pupil or the apple of the eye, one of the most tender parts of the body, a part that's guarded extremely well because we know the importance of our eye. Yet despite this, they were rebellious people who turned from God, and for this God allowed them to be punished as he said he would. In Deuteronomy 28, a chapter that we know pretty well, we have the blessings and the cursings that would come on that nation. And we'll pick two parts out of it. One of the blessings in verse 2-3. And through Moses, God told that nation, he says, all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. And on it goes and explains the blessings that would come on that nation if they were to fear God, if they were to do what God commanded them, what God required of them. And despite these great blessings that would come on them, we know what happened. They turned their back on Almighty God. And these blessings run to verse 14 of this chapter, and we're not going to look at them. But then the chapter changes, and from verse 15 to the end, we're told, "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field," and on it goes. And aren't those words a fulfillment of what we see with the Jew today? They're cursed everywhere. We only have to look at what happened in this country a few weeks ago. What's happening all around the world? They're a cursed people. People hate them. But it won't last. At the end of that chapter, in verse 64 and 65, he said, we're told, "And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people from one end of the earth even unto the other. And thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee a trembling heart and failing of eyes and sorrow of mind." Isn't that what we see in the world today? There's no ease for them. Oh, we say in Australia they're safe, but they're targeted. In America they're looked after. I suggest they're not. Things aren't going well for them anywhere, and that's been the case for them all down throughout the ages. But God said to them, "If you don't obey what I've told you, what you've covenanted with me to do, you'll be scattered among the people of nations, and this is what will happen." Well, what's happened to these people, the children of Israel, to the sons of Jacob, to the Jew through the years? When they were a people who stood apart, they were persecuted. When they assimilated with those they lived with, they were hunted out and persecuted. They assimilated, they were hunted down. They were still a Jew. They were persecuted. You know, I worked with a bloke who was a Jew. He didn't want to be a Jew, but he was a Jew. The irony is he sent his kids to Israel to learn how to be good businessmen. They lived in all nations of the world and they were persecuted. They were chased throughout the world until they had their own land. They lived in the nation of Israel today. They're still persecuted. They're blamed for the world's problems. Wherever they are, they find no rest for the sole of their foot. When they are poor, they were hated. When they are rich, they're hated. They're just hated for no reason, it would seem. But that's not the case, because God has said that is what's going to happen to them. You know, I came across this bloke on social media when Israel and Iran were having a little exchange of weaponry a few months ago. An interesting guy. He's a Jew. His brother's a bit of a, I guess, a dead celebrity in Israel. A Palestinian stabbed him in the neck, got the main artery there. He was essentially a dead man walking. He chased the terrorist down and shot him before he could kill another person. Been to look at the movie called Nuremberg, and this is this thing in whole. I'll just quote part of it. Nuremberg, and that's where the trials were had of the Second World War. He says, "I'm disturbed, deeply disturbed. We went to see Nuremberg. It was a fantastic movie, if one could use the word fantastic about something so deep and sinister. What I mean is the movie was well done. The cast was excellent and the acting superb. If you're not familiar, it's a movie about the world, how the world prosecuted some of the Nazi leadership after the war, and after trying them for their crimes, they executed them by hanging." He said, "I am so disturbed by the fact that if I had watched this movie just 5 years ago, even 3 years ago, I would have spent the majority of the movie thinking to myself, how on earth did this happen? How did moral people sit back and let this happen? How did the hatred of the Jew get so bad before the Holocaust that it could possibly have led to this? How could any human being see that what Hitler was doing and what his people were doing and not yell at the top of their lungs 24/7 until someone heard of them? This can't be real. This could not really have happened. I can't understand how this could have happened. He says, but I don't think any more of that as I was watching the movie today. Want to know what I was thinking the entire time? I was thinking, well, it's happening now. Yeah, it's happened yesterday in New York. A charismatic leader who speaks openly about his hatred of the Jews was elected by the public. I was thinking, yep, Jewish shops were vandalised this week too. We have anti-Semites in government around the world today too. Half of Congress is anti-Semitic. Jews are being banned from places, campuses, social events, jobs. It's all happening again, exactly as it happened today. Today I thought to myself, people around the world are also pondering how they can find a final solution for the Jew problem. I watched the movie about evil Nazis and on he goes. And he says his last statement, it is exactly the same today. That's how the Jews see what this Jew sees what's going on in the world today. What does he say? They try to kill us and we innovate. They try to destroy us, we build. It's not poetry, it's history. He can see it's happened through history, but he can't see why. And he's a religious Jew. He talks about what happened in before Nazi Germany and today in the Western nations, how they're being persecuted. He's a religious Jew, but he can't see why. He talks about those who have persecuted the Jews and shows how they're gone, gone, gone. And he appeals to the Jews to come home. He says in 1290, in England, they had to get out. In France, they had to get out. In the 2020s, throughout the world, he says to the Jews, get out and come home. But we know that that won't help them. Ultimately, well, it'll help some, ultimately. But we know what's going to happen to those that are in the land, and two-thirds of them are going to be cut off and die. But that's what it'll take for them to turn back to Almighty God. All these things were written, and I took off his site before what happened in Bondi. And as I said, it's a sad fact that this very religious Jew who reads his part of the Bible cannot see why these things have come upon them. He would read Deuteronomy 28. Read verse 66. Oops, I've not got it there. Read verse 66, where it says, and thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shall have none assurance of thy life, and not be able to see that it's exactly what is going on today. You know, the actions of the nations against the Jews continue today. They continue against Israel. And the world says, why? But we know why. Because they turned from God. Because they rejected the Messiah. But this will not last forever. And those who persecute the Jew are ultimately poking God in the eye. In Jeremiah 46, verse 26 to 28, we read, God says, I will deliver them, the Jew, into the hand of those that seek their lives, and into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of his servants, and afterwards it shall be inhabited, as in the days of old, saith the Lord. But fear not, O my servant Jacob, and be not dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return and be in rest and at ease, and none shall make him afraid. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, saith the Lord, for I am with thee, for I will make a full end of all nations whither I have driven thee. But I will not make a full end of thee, but correct thee in measure. Yet will I not leave thee wholly unpunished. Israel was to be scattered, but the land they were taken from, that land of Israel, would be inhabited like in the days of old, we're told. Israel was told to fear not, faithful Israel, that is, as God would save them from the land afar off and return them. Ultimately, some of those that are unfaithful will also be saved and brought back to that land. But they will only be saved because they turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, their Messiah and King. And today, while they're in the land, it's not the case. They don't trust in God. They trust in their own might. You know, yesterday, I think, Benjamin Netanyahu said, within 10 years, I don't want to have to turn to America for weapons. We'll have our own. We'll have the best. He trusts in their own strength. Some these days do make them afraid and tremble, though they might seem to have the measure of the nations around them. But this is going to change one day when those nations won't dare to touch them. Verse 27 and 28 here is still future. The time when God will save them from their captivity and they will return and be at rest. They will return and not fear anyone threatening them, anyone daring to come against them, because God will be with them and see there is no harm done. But at that time they will know God. They will know who God is. They will have turned to him and they will worship him. And those nations who persecuted them, well, they'll suffer full and complete destruction. While the Jew or the sons of Jacob, the children of Israel, will be corrected. They'll be disciplined. They'll be purged from their wickedness. And they will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, their Saviour and King, who will at that time have returned to the earth. Our reading tonight, Jeremiah 30. Verse 3. Once again, God says to those people, "For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it." You know, under the kings of Israel and Judah, the whole nation was taken into captivity, and parts returned in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. But never have the two nations been there as one in the land. Never have all the 12 tribes been back there. They've been scattered in all parts of the earth. Yet we're told here by Almighty God that Israel and Judah will return to the land promised to their fathers. The promises made to Abraham that we looked at, to Isaac and to Jacob, and they will possess it. From the river Nile to the river Euphrates, from the Mediterranean Sea to the desert, that land was promised to Abraham. And yet to this day, that promise has not been fulfilled. It's still in the future. They have a slither of land there at the moment, but it will grow. In verse 9 to 11, we're told that Israel, that they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, who I will raise up unto them. Therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel. For lo, I will save thee from afar and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return and shall be in rest and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure and not leave thee altogether unpunished. Have I read that twice? No. You see, the prophet says these people will yet again serve the Lord their God and David, or the Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ, their King, the one they rejected and crucified. You see, God will save them from afar, from nations like Australia, America, from Europe, every nation of the earth where they've been scattered, from distant lands and from those lands that they've been scattered to, that they've been sent into captivity to. And when this occurs, they'll return and be at rest, and we're told that none will make them afraid. God will save the children of Israel from all nations. where he scattered them for their disobedience, for their wickedness, for not having been true to the covenant God made them. You know, the events we see happening in the world today are preparing them for that day, are preparing them for that day when they will willingly return there under the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 12 to 14 of this chapter. For he says, "For thus saith the Lord, thy bruise is incurable and thy wound is grievous. There is none to plead thy cause that thou mayest be bound up. Thou hast no healing medicines. All thy lovers have forgotten thee. They seek thee not. For I have wounded thee with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased." And yesterday they have some who plead their cause, and I'd suggest that Mr. Trump does a pretty good job of that. But he won't be there in 4 years' time or 3 years' time. And what will happen then? You know, as he said in that bit I read to you, half of Congress is anti-Semitic. They'd love to see the back of the money that goes to the Jews. There'll be none to plead their cause. All their lovers will forsake them. It'll lead them to the time when they need someone to turn to who will help them. And in verse 22, we read of what will happen. Ultimately, they will be my people and I will be your God. Rather than relying on everyone else and their own ability and believing this is what is keeping them safe, as Israel does today, they will truly become God's people. Yes, they do some amazing things, the pages, the demolition of Iran from within. But they will learn who God is and will be his people. Today, while they are God's people, they are not God's people, to put it that way. They do not believe in Almighty God. They still reject his Son. They will learn who God is and will turn to God, meaning once again that he will become their God and he will turn to them. And rather than God delivering into the nations to punish them, he will save them and protect them. Verse 24, we're told that the fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he have done it, until he have performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it. He'll perform the intent of his heart, the intent of his heart to give that land to Abraham and to his seed. And it will go forth both against Israel because of what they have done, and also against the nations because of what they have done to the nation of Israel, to the people of Israel, where they've been scattered. And God's fierce anger will not abate until he's done what he said. Israel will be healed and the nations who persecuted Israel will be punished. You know, the nation we live in should listen to these things, especially the politicians that run this country. Because if they don't, and they won't, they will feel the fierce anger of Almighty God, as the world will. Almighty God says of those that devour Israel, "Therefore all that devour thee shall be devoured, and all thine adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity, and they that spoil thee shall be a spoil. And all that prey upon thee will I give for a prey." You see, God's not going to let them be destroyed. He'll look after them, but he'll spoil those nations who's despoiled them. He'll spoil those nations who've persecuted Israel, those who've divided the land that God has given to Israel. Well, let's turn over to Ezekiel 38. And if you turn there in your Bible, we're going to look at this here. I haven't got it on the screen. Ezekiel 36. And we're going to start in verses 1 to 6. And we have another prophecy in the similar vein. But here it's spoken to the mountains of Israel, the West Bank, Judea and Samaria, as the Jews call it. In verse 1 to 6 we read, "Also thou son of man, prophesy unto the mountains of Israel and say, Ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because the enemy hath set against thee, aha, even the ancient high places are ours by possession. Therefore prophesy and say, saith the Lord God, because they have made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side, that ye may be a possession unto the residue of the heathen, and ye may be taken up in the lips of talkers, and are an infamy of the people. Therefore, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains and to the hills, to the rivers and to the valleys, to the desolate waste and to the cities that are forsaken, which became a prey and derision to the residue of the heathen that are round about. Thus saith the Lord God, surely in the fire of my jealousy have I spoken against the residue of the heathen, and against all Idumea which have appointed my land into their possession, with the joy of their heart, with despiteful minds to cast it out for a prey. Prophesy therefore concerning to the land of Israel, and say unto the mountains and to the hills, to the rivers and to the valleys, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my fury, because ye have borne the shame of the heathen. So it's a prophecy that was spoken to the mountains of Israel, as it were, to the mountains as a witness for what God would do. Judea and Samaria, as I said, what's called the West Bank. And these words are spoken because the enemy, as they are styled, has said against Israel, the ancient places, the land is ours. And they'll say that when they disperse Israel again. They've said to Israel, it's not your land, the land that God has given them. They've divided it, haven't they? We've got, well, if you looked at the map before, that's what God gave them. There's other nations there. They'll say it's ours by possession. And this will yet be said by the nations prior to the intervention of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Battle of Armageddon. As we consider often here, but it won't last. God states that those who have removed Israel shall bear their shame. God will judge them for what they've done. The mountains of Israel in verse 8 to 15 are told of the outcome, but ye, where we read, but ye, O mountains of Israel, ye shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are at hand. For behold, I am for you, and will turn unto you, and ye shall be tilled and sown. I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, even all of it, and the city shall be inhabited, and the waste places builded. In verse 14, thus saith the... Therefore thou shalt devour men no more, neither bereave thy nations any more, saith the Lord. Neither will I cause men to hear in thee the shame of the heathen any more. Neither shalt thou bear the reproach of the people any more. Neither shalt thou cause thy nations to fall any more, saith the Lord. Sorry, I missed the important bit in the middle there. But once again, these words are spoken against the mountains of Israel, and what would happen? The fruit of the mountains would be yielded to the children of Israel. While in the start of the chapter, Israel was scattered, God describes here how he returned them to the mountains of Israel, not for it to be shared with the Palestinians, not for the Jordanians to have it, or the Syrians, or anyone else, but for the children of Israel, for the seed of Abraham. Israel will be brought again to the land, verse 11, and will do better there than they did at the beginning. There will be a people there in that day who know the Lord, who rather than opposing the will of God, they will turn to God with their whole heart and mind. You see, that nation that's there today, as far as God is concerned, is a wicked nation. They don't follow his ways. They actively oppose it. But in that day, they'll turn to him. In verse 16 to 20, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel again. He says, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries, according to their way, and according to their doings I judged them. And when they entered unto the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said to them, these are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of the land. You see, Ezekiel receives that word again, but he's told that they defiled the land. They did those things that angered God when they should have honoured God's name. By their actions, they polluted it. But not only did they pollute it in the land, in the nations where they went, they did exactly the same thing. They still pollute the name of their God. But God hasn't finished with the children of Israel. He will yet recover them eternally to bring them back to the land promised to their fathers. Verse 21 to 24, we're told why God will have pity on them. But I had pity for mine holy name, the name of God, for his holy name, which the house of Israel have profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. And I'll sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen or the nations shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I am sanctified before in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries, and I will bring you into your own land. Why is he going to do it? Not because of the children of Israel, but for his holy name. Yes, it is for the children of Israel because he promised that to Abraham. But it's ultimately for his holy name. For that name which they profaned when they are in the land. For that name which they profaned when they are in the nations. But God will bring them from the nations. He will purge out those of the rebels, those that won't listen, and ultimately bring them back to their own land. Not like they are today where they trust in themselves, but in that day they'll learn to trust in Almighty God. You see, we've looked at two promises here, haven't we? Where God says, I'm going to scatter you, but going to bring you back again. There's multiple places through the scriptures where this is spoken of. Amos 9, verse 14 to 15. And I'll bring again the captivity of my people Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of it. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord God. He'll put them there, and they will not be moved. Yes, they're going to be moved once more. There's a constant theme, isn't there? They were taken into captivity for their wickedness, but they'll be brought again. In Zechariah and chapters 12 to 14, we'll have a quick look at a few verses here. We have a series of prophecies of today and beyond, and not too far beyond. A prophecy of Israel, Jerusalem, and the children of Israel. Zechariah 12, verse 9 to 10. It's talking about that time when all nations come against Israel, the battle of Armageddon. And God says, it shall come to pass in that day that I'll seek to destroy all the nations that come up against Jerusalem. And I'll pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And we know who this is talking about, isn't it? It's talking about the Jewish people turning to the Lord Jesus Christ, because they'll look at those holes in his hands and in his feet, and they'll mourn for him because they'll realise what they did. They'll realise what they did in rejecting their Messiah and King and turning their back on God, on the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 13, verse 6. Of the Jewish people, they'll say, "What are the wounds in thy hands?" And he shall answer, "Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends." And I think that's ironic, that the Jew will not realise what they've done and who they did it to. They won't realise. They'll have to be told that it was them who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, they'll tell you the Romans crucified him, and the Romans will tell you the Jews crucified him. They don't believe they did it, and that's that bloke I quoted before will say that. He said that. In Zechariah 8 and verse 23, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts," when they've come back into the land, when they've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, when he started to subdue the nations, when the Jews are back in the land again, never to be removed from there again, this is what's going to happen to the Jew. "In those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, 'We will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you.'" That's what will happen in those days. The world will learn that the Jew is God's people. The Jew will turn to Almighty God, and the nations of the world will want to go with the Jew because they will hear that God is with them. They will know that God is with them. You see, God has said the Jew will inherit the land for eternity. And as he said this, God will see that they do. God doesn't go back on his word. He does not change his mind. And there's a proof given of that, the fact that night follows day. So God can turn his back on the Jews if you can stop the sun coming up in the morning and going down at night. And he says that in Jeremiah 33, "Considerest thou what this people have spoken, saying, 'The two families which the Lord hath chosen, he hath even cast them off. Thus they have despised my people, that they should be no more a nation.'" So if you say that God has cast off Israel, as many say today, "You've despised my people," God's people, "that they should be a nation. Thus saith the Lord, if my covenant be with not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinance of heaven and earth, then will I cast off the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. For I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy on them." You know, the Apostle Paul picks this up as well in the New Testament, doesn't he? Where though he was said, let's read it. He says, "Hath God cast away his people?" The Apostle Paul could see that the Jew was a wicked, they were a wicked group of people. He could see that they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "God forbid, or let it not be." He says, "For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people whom he foreknew." And we can be pleased of that because it's given us the opportunity to understand the things of Almighty God. And he goes on in chapter 11, he says, "I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." You see, the hope of Israel, the hope that was given to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, has been extended to the Gentiles, to all nations of the earth. Remember we said, "In thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed." And so all Israel shall be saved. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. You see, the apostle instructs us not to be ignorant, not to believe that God has done away with Israel, but rather they are blind for a time until the fullness of the Gentiles is come in. Until the Gentiles who are willing to understand the promises of God are grafted into the hope of Israel, until the Gentiles who are prepared to believe become by adoption the seed of Abraham and also become part of the same promise God has made. And at this time, all Israel will be saved, all who are part of the hope of Israel. And the deliverer who the nation of Israel rejected, the Lord Jesus Christ, he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, of natural Israel, so that all Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, can once again return to that land as one nation. You see, we've seen the constant promise, haven't we, that God made to Israel. If you're wicked, you'll be punished for it. But that is for a period of time only. I will bring you back to your own land. You see, today, the fathers of that nation, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to coin the phrase, would turn in the grave. They'd be horrified at them for what they do, the immorality and the wickedness of that nation. But there'll come a time when that will be reversed, when the heart of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will turn towards those people, and when they will turn toward Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are raised to receive that promise that was made to them, they will return at that time to God and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah. You see, God says he's going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming and great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. God's word has gone forth. It's gone from his mouth, and it will not return to him void, but it will accomplish what he's pleased, that which I please, and it will prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. God's spoken. He will make it happen. God said the Jew will be in that land again. They will accept the Lord Jesus Christ. They will be a nation there for eternity. It's God's purpose, and it will be fulfilled. Well, the question is, why won't God let Israel be destroyed? There's a very simple little quote that tells us this. While Israel might have changed, while they turned their back on Almighty God and were punished for it, in Malachi 3, verse 6, he says, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. God has looked after the Jew through the years to make sure there's a Jew. As I said before, once a Jew, always a Jew. He's made sure that they are not consumed. Why? Because he changes not. Why? Because he'd made that promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and he will fulfill it. The opportunity for us is to be part of that hope also, to be grafted into that hope of Israel, that hope that was made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we urge you to consider the things of the scripture further so that you can also be part of that hope when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. When the nation of Israel is once again a nation that accepts their God and their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they crucified, they will become a people who all nations of the earth will delight to be with. Why? Because they will know that God in that day is with them, because they are a changed people who turn back to their God. Thank you.